Well, as I said, even before we began Mass this morning, that you would be hearing the story of one of the appearances of Christ, according to St. John, to the disciples who had yet to receive the Holy Spirit. Pentecost had yet to take place. Although in John's version, Pentecost happens in this place, rather than later on after Jesus' ascension, in John's version, he breathes on them. You're supposed to think Holy Spirit is the breath of God, and it would fill them with courageo, courage, among other things, a sense of purpose, a sense of mission, being enlightened. Now they understood in a single moment all that had been said the years before, and the rest is salvation history. Peace be with you, he says, and he says it twice. And then he says, in so many words, like Francis of Assisi, now you go out and you be instruments of peace. And there's the rub. In a world, many times, that is quite tumultuous, and there's a lot of conflict, not to mention our own will, in conflict with God's will, many times we are hardly at peace. One can start the day feeling very well, perhaps, and grounded, and then you read the newspapers or go into the social media, and there's this spiraling downward, because energy follows thought. So we have to be careful that which we listen to and lay our eyes on, what we overhear, not to mention how we speak and about what we talk about, because there is a certain power that we have because of baptism that gives us the energy, the strength, the grace, please God, the will, to be more affirming than not, forgiving as opposed to revengeful, to work on that part of our personalities that's more a part of concupiscence than sanctifying grace, so that we can not only survive, but thrive with the help of sanctifying grace and actual grace and habitual grace. There's another little dictum in there. It's a declaration of faith, as a matter of fact, that is said in this gospel that should be very familiar to us as practicing Catholics. Unfortunately, though, over the decades, some teaching about the declaration and act of faith has been lost. It's a small thing to us, yet it's a great thing because it's taking a stand, which is Thomas Aquinas' definition of faith, as I say to you so many times here. And that declaration is, my Lord and my God. It's an act of faith. It's declaring the Jesus Christ mainstay Catholic teaching, because it comes from the scriptures. Most Christians hold to it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's the Redeemer of the world. And from that, everything flows. And to declare that is to affirm, not that God needs it, but we do, the fact that there has been an incarnation. There has been a way of the cross. There has been a crucifixion and the passion that preceded it. And there is a resurrection. But it doesn't stop there. With the ascension and again with the breathing of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in how we are to be people of the light, which is what this candle stands for. As Christ is the light, and when we're baptized, he gives us the light of his grace to see and to penetrate that which is dark and sinful over and over and over again. Because we are weak and we fail and we sin, we pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off as Jesus did three times on the way of the cross, the stations of the cross, and we approach the sacrament of mercy, reconciliation, and we begin again. And this time we do penance. We do sacrifice, not a popular word. It means to make holy. So I mind fast and I spirit feast. I don't indulge every whim and compulsion. I learn how to say no. There's a self-discipline. And how to say yes, a fiat, like Our Lady, to doing the will of God. Which is essentially is to build up the body of Christ, the church. And as we said in John's gospel today, to go out and be these people of peace. In a world that's not necessarily going to respect it, yet once they see it, especially from those of us in our everydayness that do what we can do to avoid the nastiness and mean-spiritedness that goes on. And we try to be these interveners, these diplomats, as Paul would call us, ambassadors of Christ, to go out and somehow, how the Holy Spirit will use us is a ripple effect to bring out that Holy Spirit that we have, whose purpose is to be the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space, the definition of the Catholic faith. Well, today we celebrate the Feast of the Divine Mercy, something Jesus told St. Faustina Kowalska in the 1930s, actually beginning in 1925, he appeared to her. But in 1931 to 1939, as you well know, he dictated over a period of those years a diary. It's called Divine Mercy in My Soul. It's in paperback. It's in many countries throughout the world at the behest of Pope John Paul II, saint. And in this is a message of his divine mercy, but it's not new, not at all. You see, in the 17th century, there was another apparition to another woman who was the same age as Faustina whenever she experienced Christ appearing to her. Both were 23. And this was St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, a little French girl, who, by the way, was a visitation nun, just as St. Faustina was a mercy nun of the Polish persuasion. And what Jesus did to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque is he appeared to her over a period of months, and he gave to her the devotion that we know today as the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, to appreciate the backstory as to why he would appear at that time in that epoch in the 1700s is because something was going on inside of Christendom. It was called Jansenism. Jansenism is a heresy in the Catholic Church. With all due respect to some Protestant folks who embrace predestination, it's never been the teachings of the Church. That comes from John Wesley, who founded Presbyterianism. But there was a Catholic prelate by the name of Cornelius Jansen, who decided, emulating Wesley, that there was something that must be very true, he perceived, outside of the deposit of the faith of what the Church was teaching, that only some are saved. God gives some people the grace to go to heaven. Others, he doesn't give grace, and they're just going to be on their way to perdition. It's a matter of fact. At the time of St. Teresa of Lisieux in the 1800s, because Pelagianism, or excuse me, Jansenism, was so extant, it would not be unusual to walk into a Catholic church and to see in front of the tabernacle a picture of Jesus Christ looking very dour, very angry, if not mean, disapproving. And so one would approach God with a certain sense of trepidation. I always think of Jansenism at the time of St. Therese when that was going on. Excuse the metaphor. I don't mean to be disrespectful in the allusion. But if you remember The Wizard of Oz, whenever the companions of Dorothy were approaching all that smoke and the screen of the great wizard, if you remember, they were in fear and trembling. That would have been how a Christian, even Catholics, would have approached Holy Communion in those days, because you are a wretch, and maybe you'll be saved and maybe you won't. But there was a fear that was terrible. The secular reaction to that is what we call in literature the Romantic movement, although in some cases that didn't always happen. Like in England and in English literature, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards would have been along the line of the heresy that we call Jansenism. And so Christ appears. And he says to this little nun, who was barely literate, neither was St. Therese, he seems to favor, along with Faustina, people who weren't real educated, but they were simple, clean of heart, purity of intention, like children, in the best sense of that, of trusting. And he asked her over a period of months that every Catholic should have in their home a picture, an icon of the Divine Mercy. He would say to her, "This is a reflection of my heart of love that you could never understand on this side of the grave." He reminded people that when they go to Holy Communion with a sense of trust and love and gratitude for what was done on the cross, he would say to her, "Remind souls," that's what Jesus always calls us in any of the apparitions, "that what you are receiving in Holy Communion, that the Eucharist is my living, beating, breathing heart in the body of Christ the Church." Heart speaks to heart. And because of that devotion to the Sacred Heart, which just became extant even to our own day, there was a mellowing and a coming into the human condition of friendship in the Lord, which, by the way, is one of the definitions of the sacrament of matrimony. I marry my best friend. And my best friends outside of my marriage support my friendship in the Lord. And I work on friendship as opposed to enemies or frenemies in my relationship. And I am grounded in the sacramental grace, in this particular case beginning with baptism, of matrimony, so that in times of temptation, of which is extent, at the likes of which is probably the first of its kind in its strength because of technology, but because grace builds on nature, and I work on my relationship with the Eucharist and the scriptures that talks about the heart of Christ, which really is a reflection of the love of the Father for us, because that's why Jesus came, is to tell us all about the Father. All of the Mass prayers are addressed to God the Father. Jesus came to tell us about the Father. We go to the Father through Christ. We go to the Father through the body of Christ, the Church, the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. We go through the body of Christ, the Church, with the help of the second helper, the Holy Spirit. And whenever we go to the Father, he sends us back through Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit to the community of the world. And we have our mission statement. And that mission statement is to bring about the kingdom of God on this earth. In spite of the fact that there is the prince of this world who is the destroyer, what I feed grows. I either have eyes for the unfaithful, or I have eyes and heart for the faith in Jesus Christ. And if he had his way, called God's will, the Father's will, we would always turn to the sacrament of reconciliation, as well as, of course, to the Mass, to our prayers, to our rosary, the stations of the cross, and devotions like this, to the Sacred Heart or to the Divine Mercy, which, by the way, the Divine Mercy is a reintroduction of the Sacred Heart devotion, because he said to St. Faustina, souls have forgotten the promises of my Sacred Heart. And these are the promises, just to remind you, besides going to confession and communion. He said to St. Margaret Mary, I will give them all the graces necessary in their state of life when you have a devotion to the heart of Christ, which is the Eucharist. I will establish peace in their homes. I'll comfort them in their afflictions. I'll be their secure refuge during life and above all in death. I will bestow abundant blessings upon all their undertakings. If I had my way, I'd be running around with that kid too. Sinners will find in my heart the source of infinite ocean of mercy. Lukewarm souls shall become fervent. Fervent souls shall rise to high holiness. The definition for that is health, high health of body, mind, spirit. I'll bless every place where the image of my Sacred Heart is exposed and honored, which is why he wanted it in every home. And I'll give to priests the gift of touching the most hardened of hearts. And those who shall promote this devotion shall have their names written in my heart, which harkens back to Jeremiah 31:31. You will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will write your names in my heart. Which is why it's important to have a name of someone in the communion of saints when we have someone baptized, so that we have someone up there, or a community of people, patrons, we would call it, to help intercede for us who are named after them, because they have gone through the fire. They have run the race to win the crown that never fades. And our ancestors and the communion of saints pray for us on this side of the grave. And so we pray for the holy souls in purgatory so that they can get to heaven. And then when they get to heaven, they pray for us. You know all this. Excuse me for repeating it, but I think it needs to be repeated, because too many times we get lost in the everydayness and fret so, understandably. But peace, he says, peace I give you. And we forget that he's the source. He does everything. And what I feed grows. He says, finally, I promise you an excessive mercy is my heart, that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who receive Holy Communion on the first Fridays in 9 consecutive months the grace of final perseverance. They shall not die in my disgrace, nor without receiving their sacraments. My divine heart shall be their safe refuge in the last moment, which is why we have First Friday services here, because Jesus and the Christ in his holy sacred heart asked for us, not only just for us, but for those who are dying throughout the world who are in need of conversion grace. We help save each other. It's not just about me. Well, Jesus repeated himself. He made 14 promises to St. Faustina, to the Divine Mercy, when he appeared to her. Besides wanting this image painted, he wanted this picture in every single Catholic home. He wanted you to look at it with a sense of reverence, wonder, and awe, one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wanted you to have eye contact with him when you look at that icon, just as we're supposed to have eye contact with each other when we speak, although you probably know that the capacity to have eye contact in studies because of social technology has gone from something like 2 minutes before we break eye contact. You know what it's down to now, according to social studies? 4 seconds. 4 seconds, and we look away. Jesus wants us to look at his sacred heart with a sense of my heart. He wants you to look in his eyes with the sense of that intimacy that lovers have with each other. He wanted that in every home, and then he wanted at the bottom, well, this is there. He said, Faustina, I went the bottom of that, Jesus, I trust in you, because the devil would be so extant as time went on, especially this century, that people would forget to have trust in me and to have peace in my Jesus' mercy. And instead, what I feed grows, would concentrate on fear and disbelieve in this unfathomable mercy that he talks about in the diary of St. Faustina. So to end this, there are 14 promises made by Jesus to St. Faustina for those who honor him, particularly today and especially at 3 o'clock, the hour of mercy. I promise that the soul that will venerate this image of divine mercy will not perish. I also promise victory over its enemies already here on earth, especially at the hour of death. And don't underestimate the fact that technology, particularly pornography, is our enemy. And this is what he says will help souls overcome that temptation and addiction. I myself will defend the soul by my own glory. The second, the two rays denote blood and water. These rays issued from the very depths of my tender mercy when my agonized heart was opened by the lance and the cross. These rays, especially when you look at them in your home in a moment of quiet, and you look at those rays, they symbolize the sacraments, as you know, of baptism and the Eucharist, the heart of Jesus Christ. This will shield you from the wrath of the Father. I desire that the first Sunday after Easter will be the Feast of Mercy. Hello, here we are. Whoever approaches the font of life on this day will be granted complete remission of sins and punishment at 3 o'clock. Mankind will not have peace until it turns and trusts in my mercy. Number three, I desire that the Feast of Mercy be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. The soul who will go to confession and receive Holy Communion in the state of grace in this day shall obtain a complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. Number four, whoever recites the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, which we're going to do at the 3 o'clock service, will receive great mercy at the hour of their death. Number five, priests will recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation. Even if there were a sinner most hardened, if he were to recite this chaplet only once, he would receive grace by my infinite mercy. You do everything. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. Number six, the souls that say the chaplet will be embraced by my mercy during their lifetime and especially at the hour of their death. Number seven, souls who spread the honor of my mercy at the hour of death will not be a judge for them. I will not be a judge, but the merciful Savior. Eight, the prayer most pleasing to me is prayer for the conversion of sinners, which is the purpose of the body of Christ, the Church, to pray not only for ourselves and the Church, but for the world. He says, know, my daughter, that this prayer is always heard and answered. Number 9, my mercy is greater than your sins and those of the entire world. Concentrate on that. So many times we think, I'm so awful. You couldn't possibly have died and rose and welcomed me to heaven. It's human thought. He looks for contrition. He looks for amendment. He looks for gratitude. He looks for love. To priests who proclaim and extol my mercy, I will give wondrous power. I will anoint their words and touch the hearts of those to whom they speak. 11, through the chaplet of divine mercy, you'll obtain everything if what you ask for is compatible with my will. 12, when hardened sinners say it, I'll fill their souls with peace, and the hour of their death will be a happy one. 13, when you say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying person, not as a just judge, but as a merciful Savior. And I have to tell you, when I have been at the deathbed of people who are falling asleep in the Lord, and we start to say that chaplet, there is a palpable peace that comes over them. Not just in that moment, we've prayed for them at other times, but it seems to seep and hover and penetrate them. Beautiful deaths. That's not an oxymoron. A beautiful death because of the peace of Christ, and he breathed on us, which is the Holy Spirit. 14, and the final one, at 3 o'clock on the Feast of Divine Mercy, implore my mercy especially for sinners. And if only for a brief moment, immerse yourself in my passion, particularly in my abandonment at the moment of agony. I will refuse nothing to the soul who makes a request of me in virtue of my passion. So, at 3 o'clock, after the 12:30, we're going to enthrone in the monstrance the heart of Christ, the Holy Eucharist. From the end of 12:30 Mass until 3 o'clock, Jesus will be in repose here. You are invited to come and keep him company, as you do at adoration, so graciously, beautifully, and generously. It's a time of quiet. You're going to be asked to write your intentions, and the people that you want to pray for, living and deceased, hard of heart or tender of mind and life, write their names on a piece of paper by the cantor station there and put it in the basket. That's part of what he asked to do. We will bless that picture as we do, and we're also going to bless the petitions. But at 3 o'clock, he reads hearts. We will be quiet in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, and heart speaks to heart. Open yourself to him, and those petitions will be raised up to him. And he says he pours out his mercy at 3 o'clock on the whole world, especially those for whom you have in pectore. Also, we're supposed to process around, he says in the diary, with that picture, which we will do. As we press around with that process, he wants you, in looking at the picture where you are in your pews, you are to imagine him walking among us. And he is blessing you, which is what he's doing in that picture. He says, in that procession, when you look at that, know in your imagination that he is gracing and blessing you. You know, all of this is in preparation for the second coming, he said. We don't know when that is, but he did say as time went on, the devil would be more and more powerful. He said that in the 1930s. Why? Because people are doing their own will instead of his will. They're beginning to disbelieve and apostate, which means to abandon faith in Christ or any kind of relationship with deity, whom we know is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know better than I that that's going on all over the world. People are abandoning faith. There's a new neo-paganism that's going on in the world. He foresaw that, and so he would give us the Sacred Heart devotion. He would give us the Divine Mercy devotion. You do everything. He asks so little of us. He'd like us to go to confession regularly, especially for this day, to be in the state of grace, to pray the chaplet of the Divine Mercy often, especially for the dying all over the world. In heaven, you'll meet who you help save because you paid attention to the message of the Divine Mercy that God would pour grace on those who are dying, especially in torment and great fear. And so, I just want to remind you, at the consecration, when the priest lifts up the host, there's supposed to be an act of faith that you make in the silence of your heart. The act of faith was mentioned in this gospel today. Whenever the host is lifted up and it is changed into the body of Christ, you say, my Lord and my God. That has been since the Council of Trent, and it never went away. In that moment, you say, my Lord and my God. It's an act of faith, and it makes up for those who don't believe. And then at the elevation of the chalice, in that moment of quiet, you say, my Jesus, mercy. It's a quiet act of conviction, grace, faith, hope, and love. My Lord and my God and my Jesus, mercy. They are acts of faith that St. Faustina was told soothe his wounded heart for those who do not love him in return. And so we may please, as best we can today, be here at 3 o'clock for that little bit of time. It's not a long service. And we will bring the whole world to the mercy of Jesus Christ. This is what he asked for the body of Christ, the church, to bring the whole world, just as the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, when he was alive in his 3 years, prayed to the Father for the whole world. We are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. And our particular logo, banner act of faith, is constantly, Jesus, I trust in you.